Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short is not with us here this evening. It is Sunday, February the 11th, 2024, and I'm not in the studio today. Ed and I could not get together to do a program for this particular day, and I'm doing this from my home studio, so you've probably noticed that it sounds a little bit different. The microphone that I'm using here is a different mic than we use in the Prophecies of Hope studios. But I just wanted to welcome you here to New Visions Radio. And before I get started, I just want to say thank you to Ray Powers for allowing us to be on the air here for all of these years here on New Visions Radio. It's such a blessing to be on the air and to be able to put God's Word out there and study the Bible together. Well, this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to listen to a sermon. It's a sermon that I gave a while back. But before we do that, I just want to tell you a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. We're an independent ministry. We're not affiliated with any church or denomination. We're a non-denominational ministry right here in Stanton, Virginia. And we meet on the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday. We have a prayer meet that's every other Monday night at 7 p.m., and that's, you can find that via Zoom. If you'd like to contact me, you can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to contact Ed, you can reach him at ed@prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to reach Rick, he's on from time to time, you can reach him at rick@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names and you just want to send us a message, you can send an email to office@prophecyhope.com. And we will make sure that you get a link to the Zoom meet that we have on Monday night, and also Bible study on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. We have a prayer meeting and a Bible study. And then on the biblical Sabbath at 9:30 in the morning, we have a Sabbath school, which is it's actually a biblical school where we study. Typically, we'll be in a book of the Bible, and we just kind of do a fairly comprehensive study of the texts, and we find out how the Bible is very cohesive and where we can find so many different things and how the Bible interprets itself. That begins at 9:30, and then at 11 o'clock on Sabbath morning or Saturday morning, we have the worship service, which begins. And, you know, hopefully if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, you can find us. Our ministry is located at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. And it would really be nice if you're ever in the area to stop by and see us. We would love to have you. Typically, every other Sabbath, we have a fellowship meal. But if we know you're coming and you email us, we will prepare a special meal for you, and we will love to have you there. And we sing hymns together, we get out the guitar, and we just have a really nice time. And we're just a little tiny ministry, but we do have a web presence. We also have a website, and that is prophecyhope.com. That's where you can find us online, prophecyhope.com. So I think that's pretty much all of the business that we have to take care of here this evening. And the sermon that you're going to be listening to is a sermon that I gave back in September of 2023, and it's entitled The Word of God Under Attack. But before we begin that, we'd like to begin every week here when we do this study, we like to begin with a word of prayer. So if you would, let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be able to come together this evening, to be able to open your word, the Bible. And even though we're not having a Bible study, and I just pray that it will touch someone's heart and that people can know and understand who you are and who your son Jesus Christ is, and that we can stand firm in your word, that we can just read it and believe the words that are written on the page. So, Father, please be with us as we listen to this sermon, and we just ask for your blessing to be upon us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, once again, this sermon is called The Word of God Under Attack, and then after we listen to this, we'll come back for just a few closing remarks and a closing prayer. So I hope you enjoy this sermon. Today, more than ever in history, it seems that the Bible is under attack, God's Word. And when people attack God's Word, the Bible, it's attacking God himself, if you think about it, and his Son. And one of the subtle ways that this happens is, believe it or not, through the translation sometimes of Bibles. If you go online, if you type in to your, if you go to certain Bible programs, there are dozens and dozens of programs, dozens of different Bible translations. And most of you that have studied with us here recognize that we don't dictate to anyone what Bible translation they use. You can use whatever you want. Some places want you to use a specific Bible translation. But we just have to be careful when we're picking a Bible translation. We're going to look at that this morning. You know, some translations make the Word of God clearer and easier to understand when we read them. We might read something in the King James or the New King James or the NIV, and we see that each one has its different way of expressing things. And sometimes we'll use a paraphrase and it can make things a little clearer. But we have to be careful and make sure that those things are taken in context. And there's no Bible should ever be changed. In other words, the words might be changed around to make a clearer expression of what's being said. But if the words are changed so that the doctrine changes, now we're in dangerous territory. This puts us in a dangerous place. If we're changing the meaning of what God's word says, then we're doing something that's completely wrong. In fact, let's look at that text that Brother Rick just read for the scripture reading. Let's look at it again. Revelation chapter 22. This is how serious this is. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, some will argue that that's talking about the book of Revelation. And some will say, well, this is talking about the whole Bible. And I would say that if it's speaking about the book of Revelation, Revelation comes from the whole Bible. So it can apply to God's word in its entirety. So it says again, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So we look and we see some of the plagues that have been in the past, and we look and we see the beauty of the holy city. Which one do you want? Do you want to receive the plagues or do you want to receive the holy city? Is it important enough for you to examine your translation of the Bible and to understand the things that are said and to follow it according to God's will and not your own? You know, even in the Bible, even through this particular Bible that I have, which is the New King James Version, there have been subtle changes that have been made, which actually take areas where it talks about the faith of Christ and changes it to faith in Christ. Now, we need to have both faith in Christ and the faith of Christ, but there is a difference. And so when they've made those subtle changes, what I've done in my Bible is I've circled those words and made a note, and I explain to people, while the New King James says this, if we stick with the Authorized King James, it makes it much clearer, and it sticks closer to the Greek language. So even though we might find something in the Bible, some translators will take liberties to make things appear that aren't really in Scripture. They'll change what the Bible actually says. For example, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to show you a modern translation which many Christians today, they look at and they like this translation. In fact, what I did this past week, I took some time, well, actually last night, I took some time to go online and look, and I found that with this particular translation I'm about to show you, people have asked the question, if you type it into Google, "I'm looking for a liberal Bible translation that has a liberal bent. Which is the best one?" And this particular Bible translation came up. And I'm finding that more and more people are using this translation of the Bible, and it's the New Revised Standard Version. Now, the revised version that was used many years ago, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, is a very good translation. But what are they doing? It's the New Revised Standard Version. It's almost like there's some deception there. So let's take a look at this. Isaiah 7:14 on the PowerPoint, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Now, what's the problem with this translation? What's the problem with it? Well, let's look a little closer. I'm going to highlight it for you. Take a look there. You can see what it says. Look at this part. Look, it says, the young woman is with child. Is this true? Yeah, it's true. This is speaking about Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. That's what this is prophesying. This is telling us about that. But it says, the young woman is with child. That's not a lie, but it's not the whole truth. And what do I mean? You might say, well, what do you mean it's not the whole truth? Well, let's look and see what the King James Version says. Here it is. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Is there a difference? Absolutely, there's a difference. Let's look again at the New Revised. Look at this one again. It says, "A virgin shall conceive." This is the King James. And when we go back to the NRSV, it says, "The young woman is with child." Now, many young girls have given birth today. Many young women have given birth today, right? But guaranteed, they weren't virgins giving birth. I can guarantee you that. And if they were virgins as far as being touched by a man, they still had to be inseminated by a man. So this separates the birth of Christ from every other birth that has ever happened. And that subtle little difference, you know, you look and you might say, well, what's the big deal? There's a huge deal. Because what it does is it removes the divinity of Christ. It takes it away. And it just makes it a young woman gave birth to a man. That's basically what it is. But no, there was a virgin woman that gave birth to the Son of God. What a difference. What a difference. So we have to be careful with Bible translations. And we might look and say, well, that's just one verse. Well, you know, changing a virgin to a young girl subverts and undermines the love that God has shown us in sending his son, the love that he has shown to all of humanity by taking the risk of having his son leave the heavenly courts and come here to die for us. It undermines the authority of God. It undermines the miraculous birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just that one change of that one verse, look at how it adulterates all, pretty much all of the New Testament, all of the Bible. One verse, and they say, well, it's just a subtle little change. It's subtle when you see it with your eyes, but when you think of the deep meaning of it, it's not subtle at all. It's not subtle at all. The internet and bookstores are being flooded with liberal translations of the Bible, like this one, the New Revised Standard Version, and it causes people to ask questions, and it causes them to wonder about the validity of the Bible. Well, how can I trust the Bible? How can I know? And these changes, they say, well, look, the Bible's been changed. Well, we have manuscripts that date way back that we know what was written. Things that were dug up or that were found at the Dead Sea that we know. There is clearly an attack on God's Word today. And the attack is not only on Bible translation, but it's also on our understanding of the Bible. What do we understand? How do we understand it? How do we study? Last week, we spoke about Bible prophecy, and we talked about how the Bible should interpret itself. And we looked at some examples of that. We read through them, and it was pretty clear to see that it does, in fact, interpret itself. And the Bible, actually, we talked about how understanding that it interprets itself lays a strong foundation for the other things. When we read the book of Genesis and we see the things that are there, we can find those things throughout the Bible. So that's why when I said in Revelation, when it says anyone who adds to these things or takes away from these things, when it says this book, we can't just be talking about the book of Revelation. It has to be God's word entirely. If we take anything out, removing that word virgin changed the whole meaning.
And some will contend and say, well, that word virgin can mean young girl. But in the context and in the way that it's said, and even in the Hebrew, the first definition is virgin, when you look at that Hebrew word that was used there. Many preachers and church leaders and denominations not only use liberal Bible translations, but they adopt liberal theology. Let's have a look at just a few ways this happens. In Genesis chapter 1, let's just open our Bibles there. Genesis chapter 1. We touched on a couple of these things last week. I just mentioned them in passing, but I thought it was worth going back and just looking at some of these. Something as simple as this verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's being challenged all the time. Since about the mid-1800s, that's really been challenged. Since about the mid-1800s. And this theory of evolution has come about. And you notice it's called the theory of evolution. You see? It's not a fact. I will submit to you that this is fact. This is no theory. This is fact. So we see there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't just happen. And then when we look and we see in verse 5 at the bottom of that verse, it says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then verse 8 at the bottom of that verse, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then verse 13 at the bottom of that verse, or that actual verse says, so the evening and the morning were the third day. You see, with liberal Bible translations, sometimes they'll say the evening and the morning were periods of time. Isn't that strange? They take away for the day. Or a period of time was the first day. A period of time occurred and it was the second day. They're changing what God's word says. And there are actually churches that read the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, and so on. They read those things clearly from the Bible and then they spiritualize it into what the liberal translations say. So that's how liberal translations become translations. They're really not translations of the Bible. They're translations of false doctrines that men have created. So it's interesting to me, the evening and the morning, it's giving us the time period. It was a literal day. And then we come to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. We've looked at this many, many times. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, today, everything is backwards. And the creation has control over the creator because they want to do their own thing instead of being in subjection. And instead of being created in the image of God where we have dominion over the animals, mankind is putting the animals over themselves. They really are. It's almost like they're worshiping the animals. They're worshiping the earth. Yes, we need to take care of the earth. We have to care for it. But we don't lift the earth up. You know, it's interesting to me that they call the earth Mother Nature or Mother Earth. You know, this is what the false gods were. They were female. And that's what they've done. They've turned these things into things that are worshipped. And there are people who do, believe it or not, worship creation. They worship the earth. Verse 28, it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and every living thing that moves over the earth. You see, the animals are here as a result of for man to have dominion over them, not for them to have dominion over man. And then notice verse 29. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So we see here that even in Genesis, God is giving us an idea of what we were originally supposed to eat. We were created to take in these things, to eat them. He addresses everything. And then we come to Genesis chapter 2. And notice verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Very interesting. We've even turned this around. People have tried to change the day of rest. They've tried to make it to where we work 7 instead of 6. And whatever way they can change this. If God sanctifies something and he blesses something and he makes that something holy, and then he shows us what he did on that day, isn't that a great example for us? Shouldn't we take that as a hint as to why he made it that way? In fact, even in the fourth commandment in Exodus, when he's telling the Israelites why to do it, he explains, because I did it. Yeah, remember it, because I did it. It's the only commandment that says remember. Thanks, Brother Ed. He just mouthed to me, remember. And it's so true. So when we look at this, he's telling us this is for your own good. Knowing and understanding these things is for our good. It's not to keep us from doing things. And then in verse 4, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. It doesn't say evolved. Some Bible translations say when they came about. What's that indicating? That they weren't created. If something just comes about, this says created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. He is the maker. This is history. This is a part of history. And even today, I mentioned last week, history is gradually trying to be changed, especially in this country of the United States. So if they're trying to change history, and this is a book of history, what do you think they're going to do to this? They're going to try to change it. The devil is not going to rest. He's going to continue to attack God's word. He's going to continue to attack Bible truth. Look at verses 16 and 17 in Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This is another point. This is something else that people have tried to change the theology. Well, we don't really die. You see, that was the same lie that Satan was telling Eve. You're not going to die. No, that's not going to happen to you. You won't die. You shall not surely die. Notice verse 21 of the same chapter, of chapter 2 of Genesis. It says, and the Lord God, that's Jehovah God, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she's to be the head of man? No, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. The two shall become one. This should remind us, when Jesus said, the Father and I are one, we talked about this in Sabbath school, it doesn't mean they were one being. They're two individuals. So when we look at the two here being one flesh, they're of one substance. They're of one mindset. They do things together. One doesn't do one independent of the other. The two are one. And it also says, the man shall leave his father and his mother. What do we have today? We have people living in their parents' homes. This is saying, establish your own home. Establish your own family. You see, it's just an erosion. It's just constant, and it's in your face all of the time. Sometimes you might have to get a start. That I realize that sometimes young ones, they might get married too young. They might realize, well, we've bit off more than we can chew. You might have to move back in with mom and dad. But the goal should be to be on your own according to God's word. That's what it should be. The old saying, cut the cord. Cut the cord. That means, you know, that umbilical cord is what keeps the baby alive in the mother's womb. And when that baby comes out of the mother, what do? They cut the cord. So now that baby is independent, yet still has a relationship with its mom. So you can still have a relationship with your parents, but have your own family. That's why the man leaves his father and mother and marries the woman. And the woman should recognize him as her head. All of these biblical principles today are just being attacked over and over and over and over. It's terrible. It's terrible. And then chapter 3 of Genesis. Take a look at chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 4. There's so much that we could cover. I'm just trying to give you a brief overview of just some of the foundational things that the world has turned upside down and that Bible translators are changing to help the world turn upside down. Isn't that terrible? So, Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to notice verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." The vast majority of Christians have been taught that when you die, you don't really die. The very same thing that Satan was saying to the woman in the garden is what is being preached today. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden." So here you have a God that wants a relationship with the people. And because of sin, they've been separated from him. But see, he's trying to restore that. The problem today is preachers are telling us, well, you've got Jesus. That's okay. No, we have to leave the sin behind. We have to leave behind those things that we did. We have Jesus, yes, but he is not to help us to keep sinning. He's to help us to overcome the sin. That's what it's about. We can't be saved in our sins. We have to be saved from our sins. And the only way that can happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ and accepting him and changing our lives and allowing him to work in us to get those things out. You can't serve two masters. And if sin is dwelling in me, there's no place for the Lord. But if I can push that sin out and invite the Lord in, then what happens? Then I can, when the Father comes looking for me, I can look up. Brother Roy's always saying, keep looking up, right? Well, people who don't have that relationship do not want the Lord to come anytime soon. And when he does, they're not going to be looking up. They're going to be going like this. But when the brightness of that coming is in the clouds, keep looking up. So when God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, you won't run and hide from him. You'll run toward him. And you'll be caught up to meet him. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. I get excited talking about it because all of my life, I never knew that I would meet the Father and his Son. That was withheld from me most of my life. And I learned this about, I guess, 25 years ago. And it still is fresh to me today. And it's more exciting to me today than it was then. It really is. And I hope that you feel that way too. And then we come to Genesis 3:15, where God says, he gives the first prophecy and he says, "I will put enmity between you." He's talking to the serpent here. "Between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Some translations interpret that word bruise as crush, and that is more appropriate. You shall crush the serpent's head, not just bruise it. But the heel of Christ is bruised because he was resurrected. And people will read this and they might understand it. Some spiritualize it. But I understand it for how it says. He put this hatred or tension between the serpent and the woman. We can read it for how it says. And between the serpent's seed and her seed. But so many people want to spiritualize this and say, nah, that's not really what that means. You see, this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. This is a prophecy about that virgin birth. So One verse can change everything. Misunderstanding one verse can skew our thinking somewhere else in the Bible. And then when we look at Genesis chapter 4, we see the lineage, actually, of Cain. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 5, we see the lineage of Seth. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 4. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Some Bible translations completely adulterate this verse, and it has caused whole denominations to believe things that are simply not true. Instead of understanding the Bible for what it says, we see the lineage of Cain in chapter 4, the lineage of Seth in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see the blending of those lineages. And people think that there were angels that procreated with women. Angels don't procreate. Read your Bible. Angels don't procreate. We did a study on this a while back. Each one according to its kind. Humanity and angels can't mix. Just like a dog and a cat. You have a feline and the cat and a canine with the dog. They don't mix. But you can take a wolf and a dog and breed them because they're both of the canine. They're of the same kind. You can take a lion and a tiger and you can interbreed them because they are feline. You can take, is it a horse and a donkey or a mule and a horse? I don't know which one it is. But you can, they're equine. See, so it's each one according to its kind. We are humans. Angels are not. So they cannot blend. They cannot mix. And we might look at these things, we might say, does this really matter? Does this really change anything? Does it change the gospel? Well, if my understanding is skewed in any of just these few little things that we've just talked about, if any one of them, just pick one, it doesn't matter which one, pick just one, and if your thoughts are skewed on just one of these, then my understanding is that the rest of the Bible will be skewed somewhere. It's just like that, we've talked about it before, the foundation. If your foundation isn't square, if when you're building a house, those blocks that you lay down first or that hole that you dig and whatever you put together, whether it's a deck or a house or whatever, if it's not square in the first couple of feet, then somewhere down the line, you're going to find it and you're going to have to build everything out of square and build around a faulty foundation. And that's what happens with these things. Just think about it. Just the misunderstandings that we've talked about just so far. If we misunderstand some of these things, then we misunderstand the true identity of the Father and His Son. This is the most important thing. Knowing the God that we worship, knowing who His Son is His Son literal or not? Well, the Bible says, God says, this is my Son. Was He speaking metaphorically? No, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He had to have a son to give. So Jesus was the Son of God before He came to the earth. And then when He came here, born of that virgin, He became the Son of Man. You see? So, and you think, wow, that does change things. But people will still say, is that really that important? Absolutely it is. It is that important. And being one, understanding the Father and I are one. And then when we liken it to Adam and Eve, the two shall become one flesh. When we look at that, it's so simple. God is revealing Himself to us. He is not a mystery as many would have us think. The fact about what happens when we die, it was challenged in the Garden of Eden by the serpent. It was challenged. And it continues to be challenged today. What happens when I die? Well, I'm going to go either to heaven or hell. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says we return to the dust. Our thoughts perish. And we're waiting for a resurrection. Hopefully the first one. That's the one I want to be in if I perish. And then the length of a day in the Bible. There was evening and morning, a first day. Does that change anything? Well, sure. Think about this. When we look at the sun and moon and stars, we know where we get our month from. It's from the moon cycles. We know where we get our year from, right? We get that from the sun and the cycle of the sun and the earth. We know where we get our day from. It's from sunset to sunset. So all of those things we need to understand from the Bible. But what about the seven-day week? There's nothing in the Bible that talks about, or there's nothing in astronomy that talks that gives us a seven-day week in the sun and moon and stars. But what gives us a seven-day week? God's Word, the Bible. Nothing in the sun, moon, or stars give us a seven-day week. It gives us our months, our days, our hours, our years, but not a seven-day week. The seven-day week comes from God's Word. And there are people who will take that and say, well, it doesn't matter on which day we rest. We can rest on any day. And people will say, well, you guys that keep that Sabbath, you're just worshiping on that day. No, I'm not. I worship God on a daily basis. This is a day that I don't have the interruptions that I have on those other days. And I get to rest from all the works that I do the rest of the week. So again, it goes back again to the Sabbath. And if I don't have my understanding in diet and health, did Noah know the difference between what was clean and what was unclean in Genesis chapter 7? Absolutely. Cain and Abel had to know the difference between what was clean and unclean, or at least Abel did, because if he would have brought something unclean to the altar. You see, all of this stuff is there, and it matters. Heaven, what about heaven? It's a literal place. You see, I was always spiritualizing it all of my life. And then when you come to realize there's a sanctuary in heaven, that the Father dwells there, and now His Son is there interceding for us, boy, that changes again. That makes that verse that we looked at in Isaiah 7:14, the way it was translated in that one Bible, it's garbage. It really is. Where will we spend eternity? God came to the garden in the cool of the day. He came here to visit with Adam and Eve. This is where eternity will be spent. But so many people believe, no, eternity is going to be spent in heaven. Oh, we will get some time there. But eternity, the earth was made for humanity. And then judgment. Again, it comes right back to the sanctuary message. All of these things. You see the importance of understanding and having a good translation of the Bible, not allowing it to be changed or altered, sticking to the doctrines of truth. And some might say, well, you know, yeah, the Bible might be under attack. I'll give you that. But how am I to know? How can I know all this stuff? I mean, I can't possibly know all of this, so you know, how can I be saved? There's no way that I can know this. What about people who lived before? This has come up so many times. Judgment. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. Do we trust God's judgment? Do we trust it? How could anyone know God and Jesus? And if they don't know them, can they be saved if they've never read or studied the Bible? Well, let's go to the PowerPoint. Let's look at a verse. And this verse says so much. Romans 1:20. This is from the New King James Version. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, some might read that and say, okay, that's a little, I understand it on some level, but let's look at another Bible translation. And this is not the New Living. There are a couple of Living Bibles, and I want to warn you of this. And they take liberties that they shouldn't. But every now and then, they can get things right. It's just like the devil. When he told Eve a lie, he put some truth in there too. You will be like God, knowing good and evil, right? He didn't completely lie. So not all Bible translations that I, well, maybe one is, but not all of them necessarily are pure evil. Okay? So, Rick's chuckling because you know which one I'm talking about. But let's look at Romans 1:20 in the Living Bible. This is the 1971 edition, not the New Living. It says here on the PowerPoint, this is Romans 1:19 and 20. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. That simplifies it. That simplifies it. This passage of Scripture takes away the excuse of every man, every woman, every accountable child who will try to say, I didn't get a chance. I didn't have the opportunity. I didn't learn about God or Jesus. There was no opportunity for me to learn. It takes that away. This one Scripture takes that away. Some might attempt to stand before God and say, I never knew there was a God. Some might say, well, my mom and dad never took me to church, so you can't blame me. Well, that sounds like the garden, doesn't it? It wasn't my fault, it was hers. And some might even say, well, I was confused because my pastor never taught me. I was confused because my church didn't teach that. They didn't tell me what I needed to know. And this verse removes all of that. You can't say you didn't know God didn't exist. You can't say, well, I just wasn't sure. So look at this passage again. I'm going to go to the King James or the New King James. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. And again, from the Living Bible, I want you to see this again because I love the way this words it. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. Let me pause there for a moment. What is instinct? God puts instinct in the birds in this area to fly south in the wintertime. I don't think they sit around and contemplate and say, hey there, Larry, about time for us to fly. It's going to be getting cold here soon. No, it's instinct. It's internal. It's an internal thing. So God puts this, makes himself known to us somehow instinctively. Every person has a desire for God, no matter what culture, and many of them reach for a false god or make their own gods, and this is the problem. But he's saying, look, I'm not far away. Look outside. Look at nature. Look at yourself, at how you were made. Look at when you cut yourself and your body begins to heal with you out even thinking about it. You don't even have to think about it, and it begins to heal itself. So back to this Romans 1:19-20. It says, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power, so they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. Well, some will say, well, wait a minute. What about, I was physically blind, so I couldn't see those things. These are the excuses that people come up with. I mean, this is what's going to happen. The arguments that I'm giving you are arguments that have been raised to me. Well, if I'm physically blind, how am I supposed to see? And I would say, well, don't we have a mind's eye? Can't you visualize things in your mind even though you're blind? And most blind people will say, well, yeah. Okay, but let's take it a step further than that. Many times if you're blind or you lose one of your senses, what happens to the other senses? They become more aware, more keen. God has this tremendous way of creating us in a way that if I lose a sense, my other ones are enhanced to help me to be able to get work around better. For example, if someone is completely blind, they can hear. You can hear the birds. You can hear the ocean. I know Rick heard the ocean really well last week during a hurricane. You can hear the leaves when the wind blows through them. You can hear beautiful music. So our hearing, you know, if you just stop and listen, even in this room, I can hear traffic moving outside. I can hear a little breeze once in a while. I can hear the hum of whatever that 60 hertz hum is. I don't know if it's the PA system, but you can hear it, you see? What about our sense of smell? The flowers, fresh cut grass. I love the smell of, and especially in the springtime when the grass is mowed and you smell it for the first time. What about the beach or ocean water? It has a particular aroma, doesn't it? And it's appealing. What about certain foods that we like, that we eat? You see, so you're telling me that did that stuff just happen? Did it just come about? What about our taste? You know, our taste, we can taste sweet, sour, bitter, salty, and savory, right? Those are the things we can taste, different parts of our tongue. We're created that way. It didn't evolve. And then our sense of touch. Our sense of touch. Sometimes, you know, we get older. Sometimes we'll lose certain things. You know, sometimes I'll hurt myself and don't even know it. But there are other types of touch. Maybe a hug from a friend, right? Maybe the touch of a hand, somebody laying their hand on yours. That can mean so much. Have you ever touched a rose petal and felt how soft they are? I love that feeling. Whenever I see a rose bush, what do? I smell it. And I always touch the petal of the rose because I love how soft that is. What about the warmth of the sun when you go outside? If you walked out that door today, right now, it would be nice and just so warm. And you go to the beach, what about the sand under your feet? And if you go to where the water comes up, you feel it kind of roll out from under you, right? So these things are enhanced. So when I read Romans 1:20, this applies even to a person who doesn't have their eyesight. It applies. Because they'll say, well, it says that you'll see the sky and the earth and everything that he's made. Well, didn't he make those other things that you're hearing, that you're smelling, that you're tasting, the foods that we eat, you see? It's really beautiful. So that makes me think of Psalm 19:1. Let's take a look at this briefly. It's on the PowerPoint. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know, we're made in the image of God. We have hands. We do work with our hands. The scripture tells me that if you don't believe that God is real and you have your eyesight, just look up at the sky. Look around you. What's Brother Roy say? Keep looking up. What he says. Keep looking up. If you don't believe, keep looking up. You know, when we look around us, we know these things didn't happen of their own accord. They had to be created. There is nothing in this room that we are sitting in that didn't have a maker, including you. If we were to look around and say, well, this just happened, or that just, we would think that's just absolutely ridiculous. But when we look outside and we see the trees and the grass and the animals and all of these things, this should build our faith. It should tell people there is a God. There is a creator. You feel the breeze, you smell the flowers. You can know these things didn't just occur. It's not an accident. And for now, we may not be able to literally see God and live because of our sinful nature. But we can see, we can feel, we can hear, we can taste, and we can even smell his creation, can't we? And yes, I said creation, not evolution. This smartphone, I forgot I had it in my pocket. This didn't just happen. This thing didn't just happen. And I would be laughed out of a room of scientists if I said, this thing just came up out of the ground over a period of years. Yet they take something as complex as the human body and they turn it into something that just crawled out of the muck by chance and evolved into what it is today? You know, and finally, when you have acknowledged that God is real, when you acknowledge that he actually exists, the question comes up, if you know that and you believe it and you understand it, then why are you not listening to him? Why are you not obeying him? Why are we not serving him as the Bible says we should, if we really believe it? This community is full of churches that are full of people that are living the daily life according to their own desires and not according to the will of God, and it's unfortunate. There are sincere people in there that are living to the will of God. But according to the Bible itself, the vast majority of people will not be saved because of disobedience, because of not believing. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep only 9 of his commandments. No. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether it be evil. So, those who are attacking the Bible, they're attacking God. That's what they're doing. They might be doing it unknowingly. And the point is, friends, we need to pray for these people. We need to reach these people. These things that we're talking about are Bible truths, and they are facts. And if we present them in such a way that we can appeal to their intellect, because so many people think they're so smart, they're smarter than God. If we can appeal to their intellect, if that's how we have to do it, let's do like Paul and become all things to all people. Let's get intellectual with them. If we have to get down in the ditch and dig a ditch with them, let's dig that ditch with them, and I'll preach to them while I'm digging. I will do it. I will do it. So, I want to close with a particular text. Let's turn to Revelation. This will be our closing text. Revelation chapter 21. This is very real to me. The Bible is under attack. Christians are under attack. Morality is under attack. Our Heavenly Father and His Son, everything is being changed. But this is what I look forward to. And this is the hope that we have. And this is what keeps us moving forward. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's a literal city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, there may be Bibles that have adulterated this. There are Christians that I know that spiritualize this and say, no, God's not going to be with me. He'll be in heaven and I'll be here. No, this tells me that the New Jerusalem settles on this earth. God will be with us. He came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, that's what happens when I spiritualize it. When I change what the word says, it causes me to have to change it here. Well, if it didn't happen then, it's not going to happen here. But it did happen then. That's what the Bible says. And it's going to happen again. There will be no tears. There will be no crutches. We will see better than we've ever seen. We will smell and taste and touch, and all of our senses will be so much better than they are now, because we've been affected by 6,000 years of sin. So the Bible is under attack, but God graciously gives us what we need. He gives us what we need today to know Him and to know His Son. There's no excuse for those who don't want to believe. We read that in Romans. There's no excuse. If people just take the time, sometimes you might have to get someone to slow down and say, take the time to slow down and look. I'm so grateful that when I was growing up, my dad, I've told you guys this before, my dad did those things with me. He would stop and say, listen to the birds. Listen to the dog barking in the distance. You see, those things are important. And if we can get people to slow down, maybe not even opening the Bible, and just say, hey, listen to the wind blowing through the trees and how the leaves are moving. And look at the beautiful colors in the fall. Just get them to appreciate that and ask them a question. Do you think that just happened? Do you think that was by accident? Do you think that those things just came about without having a maker? Ask those kind of questions to make people think, because the Bible is under attack. God is under attack. But they give us everything that we need, whether we have God's word in our hand or whether we just look around us. They give us everything we need to know the Father and the Son for salvation. That's a promise from the Bible. So that there is no excuse for anyone who doesn't believe.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon from September. And that's all the time that we have for this evening. So actually, we have to close with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just ask that someone's heart can be touched by the things that we covered here this evening. I ask that you'll bring us back together again next week. And I just pray for your spirit to be with each and every one who is tuned in and listening to this program. We thank you for everything you do for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you can tune in again next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.